All right, if you could take your Bible and turn to the book of Revelation, chapter 4, please. Revelation, chapter 4. We'll be looking at some other places this morning as well, but this is where we'll start. We'll probably start here and end here this morning. But Revelation and chapter 4, and verses 10 and 11. Revelation 4, 10 and 11. It says, "The 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne, and worship him that liveth forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created." Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. And I pray that this morning, as we open the pages of this sacred book, that you would speak to our hearts. I pray that everybody here in the church today and everybody listening by way of the internet will receive something that will be of great benefit in their walk with you. So help us to understand the lesson. Allow your Holy Spirit to work on our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. There was a common practice in the ancient Roman Empire where the emperor of Rome ruled over many lesser kings. And these kings were at times commanded to appear before the emperor. And when they did, the kings would lay their crowns down before the emperor in homage. And then the emperor would give them back as a demonstration that their crowns, their right to rule, their authority came from him. Because although they were kings, they were all subordinate to the emperor. And this illustrates a time in the future when our king, the Lord Jesus Christ, will give us crowns. And we too will humbly bow before our great God and cast those crowns at his feet. Now, sometimes we find ourselves in a worship service that we would be described as amazing. Those times when the Spirit of God is so real and so powerful that it seems like you can just reach out and literally touch God. And we've had times like that right here inside these very walls. But those truly dynamic, intimate, and powerful worship services are few and far between. But there is coming a day when we will experience worship like our feeble minds can't even imagine. We will experience the ultimate worship when we cast our crowns at the Lord's feet. There is a gospel songwriter named Rodney Griffith. Rodney Griffith sings with a group called Greater Vision. And he writes wonderful gospel songs. And he wrote a song that painted a beautiful picture of the scene here in Revelation chapter 4. That song is entitled, "A Pile of Crowns." And I just want to read to you some of the words from that song. It says, "I dreamed I crossed to heaven's side. An angel said, I'll be your guide. I'll lead you through this land so vast, and I will save the best for last. The mansions bright, the golden streets were greater sights than I had dreamed. But when I gazed upon his throne, I was amazed by what I saw. For I saw a pile of crowns laid before the Holy Lamb. One by one, the saints had come to thank the Lord for all he'd done. No greater sight in heaven I found than a holy God and a pile of crowns." And I would like to borrow Rodney Griffith's song title and use it for the title of my message this morning. And so I want us to look at the scriptures and consider the thought, a holy God and a pile of crowns. Now, throughout the New Testament, we read that as Christians, we will appear before the judgment seat of Christ, and we will receive rewards. And the Bible describes five potential crowns that we could possibly receive as rewards. And I believe, from what we read here in Revelation 4, that we will take those crowns and cast them at the Lord's feet. Now, the Bible has given us a glimpse of that place that is prepared for us. It tells of a beautiful place with a foundation made of precious gemstones, a golden street, jasper walls, gates of pearl. It's a place filled with mansions. It's a place of rest. It's a place where we will be reunited with our Christian loved ones. It's a place with no more sickness, pain, sorrow, death, or crying. But none of those things will even come close to the awesomeness of seeing our Savior face to face. John says in 1 John 3:2, "Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him." And then I love this phrase, "For we shall see him as he is." And as I think about that, I'm reminded of the time when Simon Peter got a glimpse of Jesus in his glory and heard the voice of the Father there on the Mount of Transfiguration. And when it happened, Peter said, "Lord, it's good for us to be here." And he desired to build three tabernacles for a memorial on that mount. Peter possessed an intense desire to do something at that moment in time. And I believe when we come face to face with Jesus, and when we too are in the presence of God the Father, we will humbly bow before him. And like Peter, we will have a desire to offer something to the Lord. And the great part of the story of Revelation 4 is that we will be able to do just that. And when it's all said and done, we will see a holy God and a pile of crowns. Now, if you would, turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. As I said, we'll be looking at several spots this morning. So 2 Corinthians and chapter 5. And when you get there, we'll be looking at verse 10. And I want to speak to you this morning about some very important subjects concerning the judgment seat of Christ. And so the first thing I want us to consider this morning is the appointment we cannot escape. The appointment we cannot escape. Look at verse 10. "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that every one may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad." The appointment we cannot escape. You and I ought to read and study God's word on a regular daily basis. But if we're not careful, we can become distracted and never seem to get around to it. We also ought to get alone with God in prayer daily. But if we're not careful, life can get in the way and our priorities are not what they should be, and we fail to spend time in prayer every day with the Lord. And of course, in that same sense, we know that worship services start the same time each week. But sometimes Christians simply choose not to attend. But the truth is, through prayer and study and worship, we have an opportunity to meet with God. And we need to make regular appointments with God throughout the week in order to do the things I just spoke about. Because the truth is, through prayer and study and worship, we do have this opportunity to meet with God. But God, in His infinite wisdom, has given us a free will to choose to do these things, to make a choice about whether or not we will keep our appointments with God. We have a choice as to whether or not we do these things. But in the end, there are two appointments that you and I will not escape. One, you have an appointment with death, and two, you have an appointment to be judged. In Hebrews 9:27, it says, "It is appointed unto man once to die, but after this, the judgment." And this is the case for everyone saved or lost. But this morning, I would like to look at the inescapable appointment awaiting for the child of God. Every born-again Christian will stand before Christ at the judgment seat, or what is sometimes referred to as the Bema seat. And this judgment will occur in heaven just after the church is raptured, and while the earth is facing the seven-year great tribulation of God's wrath. Now, in Paul's day, in every city, there was a place called the Bema, the judgment seat. This was a raised platform, usually in the center of town. At the Bema, announcements were made, judgments were rendered, and awards were given. All public proclamations came from the Bema. And because of the nature of that Bema seat, for some, it was a place of fear and trembling, and for others, it was a place of joy and rewards. At the Bema, some were rebuked, but others were rewarded. And like that, our appearance at the judgment seat of Christ will be one of joy because of the rewards, but it will also be a place where many potential rewards will be burned up. Now, regardless of the outcome, of course, each and every one who is saved, everyone who has received Christ as their Savior and Lord, will all be there, and they'll all go to heaven, right? This is not a judgment to determine whether or not you go into heaven. That was settled the very moment you trusted Christ as your Savior. So it's settled, you're on your way to heaven. But at the same time, we will meet the Lord at this judgment seat. We have an appointment at this judgment seat. However, not only is there an appointment that we cannot escape, we also see here in 2 Corinthians 5:10, the authority we will encounter. The authority we will encounter. You'll notice it is the judgment seat of Christ. Sitting upon the judgment seat is none other than our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ Himself. Jesus proclaimed while here on earth that the Father had committed all judgment unto Him. Jesus said in John chapter 5, verse 22 and 23, "For the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son, that all men should honor the Son even as they honor the Father. He that honoreth not the Son honoreth not the Father which hath sent Him." You see, some of you who are listening to me this morning, whether you're here in the church or whether you're listening by way of the internet, some of you have lived very interesting lives. Your travels have taken you to some amazing places. Perhaps you've met some people that the world would describe as important. Maybe you've met famous actors or well-known singers. It's possible that you've encountered important politicians or maybe even heads of state. But there is coming a day when each child of God will stand before the most important person who ever lived. At the judgment seat, you and I will find ourselves before the ultimate authority in history. In Colossians 1, verses 17 and 18, we read that Jesus is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of the church, the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. And so on that day, our eyes will behold the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the wonderful counselor, the mighty God, the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace, the bright and morning star, the lily of the valleys, the author and finisher of our faith, the captain of our salvation, the great I Am, the Holy One of Israel, the way, the truth, the life, the Messiah, the resurrection and a life, the Savior of the world, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We will see the one who created the heavens and the earth. Face to face, we will behold the one who left the glories of heaven, took on a robe of flesh, came to the earth, lived a holy, sinless life, taught with authority, performed many miracles, suffered, died, rose again, and ascended to the right hand of the Father. And there at the judgment seat, we will encounter the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I don't know about you, but I'm looking forward to that day. What a day that will be when we see Jesus face to face. And so we've seen that there is an appointment that we cannot escape, and we've seen the authority that we will encounter. Now, as we move along on this subject, the third thing I want you to see is the assessment that we must endure. So turn with me now to 1 Corinthians and chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Beginning in verse 11. It says, "For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ." So the context of the passage we're about to receive is directed at people who have Jesus as the foundation of their life. People who have received him as their Savior and Lord. They've repented of their sins. They've put their faith and trust in Christ for the salvation of their soul. Now, let's continue. "Now, if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire." And so at the Bema seat, there will be an assessment of the way we lived our lives since our conversion, since we trusted in Christ. Now, our sin will not be judged at the judgment seat. My sin, your sin, was judged at Calvary. In Romans 8:1, it says, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus." So you might say, well, Pastor, then why are we as Christians going to face Christ's judgment? Well, at the judgment seat, we will give an account of our lives since we've been saved. We will give an account for our service for the Lord since we've been saved, and what was the motivation of that service. Were we doing these things just for the applause of men so that people will look at us and say, "Oh, what a wonderful person," or were we doing these things for the glory of God and to point people to him? So this is not a judgment for sin. This is not a judgment to determine your salvation. This is a judgment concerning service. Service. In Romans 14, verses 10 through 12, it says, "We shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ, for it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God, so then every one of us shall give account of himself to God." Now, I want us to take a few moments to look carefully here at 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 12 through 15, because in these verses we're given more details concerning this coming assessment at the judgment seat. So first, at the Bema, we see that our ministry will be assessed. That's what we're talking about in verse 12. "Now if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble." This is a time where we will be judged as stewards. We are stewards of God, and he has given us the command to be his ministers to the world. And in 1 Corinthians 4:2, it says, "Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful." God has given his children spiritual gifts, natural abilities and talents, and these things don't really belong to us. They belong to God. We're merely the stewards of them. You see, a steward does not own the estate. He only manages the estate for the master. We are to care for and manage and use our spiritual gifts for God's glory. And so at the judgment seat, you and I will be giving an accounting of our stewardship. We will be judged concerning our service for the Lord. But not only do we find that our ministry will be assessed, but in verses 13 through 15, we find that our materials will be assessed. Right? In this passage of Scripture, we read that there are two groups of building materials that Paul mentions. There are items of great value, and there are some items that that are essentially worthless. Paul says that we spend our life building with certain materials. We are either building with gold, silver, precious stones, or we're building with wood, hay, and stubble. And at the judgment seat, every Christian's work will be assessed. It will be judged. And this is a process where the Lord will divide the worthless works from the valuable works. Our works will face the fire of the Lord's judgment. And the wood, hay, and stubble will be burned up. And the gold, silver, and precious stones will remain and will be the basis of our rewards. And it should be our desire to lay up many treasures in heaven, as many as we possibly can. We should want to live our lives building with gold, silver, and precious stones. Our works can and should be deemed by God to be precious and have eternal value. But unfortunately, that's not always the case. Too many believers are living carnal lives. They're living life for themselves. They have an earthly focus rather than an eternal one. And spiritually speaking, their life is a waste. And at the judgment seat, their works will be burned up. The famous radio preacher, Dr. John MacArthur, said this: "The tragedy of so many Christians' lives is that they don't live horribly immoral lives. They just live disastrously inconsequential ones. If they die, there wouldn't be anybody in the world, spiritually speaking, who would miss them." And so we need to keep in mind that every day that we live is one more day to serve the Lord. Every moment is a moment that we should live for Christ. Every talent we have should be used for the Lord's glory. Every spiritual gift we have is to be used to honor him. So what about you this morning? What are you building with? Never forget that one day there will be an assessment you must endure. Now, it may be intimidating to think about standing before the Lord in judgment. But this is actually a glorious event for the saint of God. We will see Jesus as he is. We will see the scars on his brow. We will see the places where the spikes pierced his hands and his feet. We will be reminded that Jesus paid it all. He is our Savior, he is our Redeemer, he's our Master, he's our King. And after all he has done for us, above and beyond that, he will give us rewards. He will give us crowns. And to me, that's amazing. Considering how little I even deserve to be in heaven, let alone get rewards and crowns. Now, we're told in the Bible of five potential crowns that we can gain. I'm going to review them with you just very quickly. I'm not going to preach a whole thing about each one, but just very quickly, there's the incorruptible crown. That's found in 1 Corinthians 9, 24 and 25. That's a crown that is awarded for faithfulness to the Lord. And then there is the crown of life. That's James chapter 1, verse 12, and Revelation chapter 2, verse 10. That's a crown that's given to the person who endures and overcomes great temptations or great trials. It's also the martyr's crown, the crown for those who have given their lives for the service of Christ. Then there is the third crown, which is the crown of rejoicing, 1 Thessalonians 2:10. And that's the soul winner's crown. That's for those who took seriously their responsibility to share the gospel with those they come in contact with. And then number four is the crown of righteousness, 1 Timothy 4:8. And this is one that will be given to those who anticipate and live in the light of the second coming of Jesus Christ. They live as if Jesus could come at any moment. And by the way, we should all be living that way, because Jesus could come at any moment. And then the fifth one is the crown of glory. 1 Peter 5:1-4. And this will be given for faithful pastors, preachers, and teachers in general who give themselves to feeding the flock of God with the word of God. And it's exciting to think that Jesus will give us a crown, hopefully many crowns on that day. But let's not forget that none of this would be possible without him. And another awesome fact about the judgment seat is that it's here that you'll hear your Savior say the words, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." And we can and we should look forward to that day. But we must also do all we can to store up as many treasures as possible. Remember the story I told at the beginning of the sermon about the Roman king, the Roman kings who cast their crowns at the feet of the emperor. They did this in homage and respect. They were acknowledging that their power and all they possessed came from him, which reminds us of the fact that not only will we stand before our Savior and Lord at the judgment seat, but we will see God in all of his majesty and glory. Let's go back to Revelation 4 one more time. Revelation 4, look at verses 1 to 3. John writes, "After this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet talking with me, which said, Come up hither, for I must show thee things which must be hereafter. And immediately I was in the spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And he that sat was to look upon like jasper and a sardine stone. And there was a rainbow round about the throne, in sight like unto an emerald. John does the best he can to describe the majesty of God. But John didn't have the words to fully describe what he saw. And our feeble minds can't comprehend the awesomeness of this sight either. But there's coming a day when we will behold the Father on the throne. And what will we do on that day? We will worship him. We will worship him. And that leads me to the fourth and final thing I want to talk to you about this morning, and that is the adoration we will express. The adoration we will express. Back again to the verses we started with, Revelation 4, 10, and 11. The 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne and worship him that liveth forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. For Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created. Now, I have to admit, it's hard for me to comprehend that Jesus will give me a crown, when in reality, I ought to get what I deserve. And if he gave me what I deserve, I would find myself in a devil's hell. You see, receiving crowns is just another beautiful reminder of God's marvelous grace. In his mercy, he has rescued us from eternal condemnation. By his grace, he has given us eternal life, a home in heaven, and he will reward our faithfulness with crowns. According to Revelation 4, John saw 24 elders who were seated before the throne of God. They were clothed in white raiment. On their heads were crowns of gold. And then in verse 10, we find that they fell down before him that sat on the throne and worship him that liveth forever and ever. Now, those 12 elders, those are the 12 apostles and the 12 heads, the 12 fathers of the tribes of Israel. And I want you to notice what they did. Notice their actions. They fell down before the Lord God. They worshiped him. They cast their crowns at his feet. They praised him for who he is, and they praised him for what he has done. These elders knew that they only had these crowns because of the grace of God. So let me explain to you just a little bit more about the crowns that the elders possessed. You see, there are two Greek words for crown in the New Testament. Diadem and Stephanos. Diadem speaks of the kingly crown. This is the Greek word that's used in Revelation 19, verses 11 and 12, where John writes, And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called faithful and true, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. Diadem is used to describe the many crowns Jesus will wear when he returns in power and glory to reign on the earth. But the word Stephanos refers to a victor's crown. And this is the crown that was given to victors in athletic contests like the Olympic Games. The diadem is worn by Jesus by divine right. The Stephanos can be earned by the saints. And just as the 24 elders cast their crowns at the feet of God, I believe every crown, every reward we receive at the judgment seat will also be cast at the Savior's feet. And we'll cast our rewards at his feet to honor him. And even then, a crown is going to seem like such an insignificant gift to present to the one who has rescued us from the consequences of sin. When we cast our crowns before his feet, we'll be signifying that his position and authority is greater than ours. We will fully realize that we're only present in heaven because God allowed us to be there. And better than that, he made a way for us to be there with him. And the only way we could even have a crown is because God loved us. He extended his grace toward us. He sent his son to die for us. He gifted us to serve, and he equipped us for victory. God made all of this possible for us, and he deserves the glory and the praise. And the great thing is, we don't have to wait until we see him in heaven to do this. We should offer him our service, our thanks, our praise, and our worship here and now. In Revelation 4:11, again, thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. And he will be worthy on that great day when we see him, but he is worthy now. In Philippians chapter 2, verses 9 through 11, it says, God hath highly exalted him and given him a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. It does not say will bow. There will come a day when every knee will bow. But should is present tense, right now. Every knee should bow. Of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth. And every tongue should confess right now that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father. He is worthy, absolutely worthy. These elders praised the Lord for who he is. They also praised him for what he has done. And we should praise him for the same things, because there is no greater privilege than being a child of God. And we should never take that privilege for granted. Through the Word of God, we find that we will be held accountable for our service to Christ. So let's review what we've seen today as Christians, as people who are trusting in Christ for their salvation. We will stand before him at the judgment seat. Our works will be tried by fire. What remains will be the basis of our reward. We will take these crowns that we're given and in reward for our service, and we will take those crowns and we will humbly bow before the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and we will cast those crowns at his feet. We'll spend eternity worshiping God. We will behold the Lamb of God, and we will worship him like never before. We need to take every opportunity in this life to humbly bow before our King and cry, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, which is and was and is to come." And we should do it now, as we prepare for and as we look forward to that day when we will see him face to face, a holy God and a pile of crowns.